Oh, good morning.
Good morning.
I was in the category of people who slept like a log. Let me connect this real quick, make sure.
That's Mr. Adam.
Daddy to you.
Daddy to you. Yeah, while he's getting that ready, I was telling the leaders earlier, I use my iPhone as my alarm. Like probably most people nowadays. And this morning, my outlet for my charger was behind my bed with butted up against the bed, which I didn't think was gonna be an issue, but apparently in the night, I must've done like gymnastics or some type of tossing and turning because my charger got unplugged through the night. And so I had that moment. Some of you can easily connect with this moment, but it's that moment where you wake up to not an alarm, your body just naturally woke up and you see that it's bright outside and you have no idea what time it is. And so I had that, yeah, that's perfect. Ooh. All right, everyone stand. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. So I had that moment of, I had no idea what time it was. And so I was just praying that it was definitely before 9 o'clock. What's that? I think it's on there. Yeah, it's on there. Sorry. Yeah, so all that to say, I slept very well. Hopefully you guys, by Tuesday night, everyone's going to sleep perfectly because you'll be so sleep deprived that you'll just pass out the second you put your head on the pillow. So definitely been enjoying the time already with you guys. We do a youth camp that's very similar. We do teams. We've done flags and stuff before. But I will say I enjoyed the skits. We've never done like a skit or a presentation of our team. We've done cheers and we've done songs, but to do a full-on like boxing match or a full-on like fake snake bite scenario where everybody fully committed to falling on the ground, that was impressive. I was expecting that one person to be like, "Oh no, I'm bit," and just kind of like crouch down on the ground, but no, everybody committed to falling. I was very impressed by that. Maybe that's why they got first place. No hard feelings. I'm sorry. Yeah. To be fair, I voted second place for red team. Just saying. I thought the boxing match was pretty good. Yeah. All right. We're continuing in our study of the double-minded. Yesterday, we kind of got our first test. And really, it's just a great first test because it allows us to look at when we have conflict, when we have fighting, quarreling, anything with the people around us, what is our initial reaction? Do we retaliate? Do we try to get our own way? Do we want things on this life to be good and easy? And the source of those problems, as we found out, was our own hearts. It's our own hearts. It's our own desires. It's our own will. We want things our way instead of God's way, which is why James is pretty adamant that when you fight, when you quarrel, when you do these things, it's just revealing that you're a friend of this world and not a friend of God. That you love this world and you do not love God. It's like Mr. Scott said yesterday, it's not if you are a hypocrite, it's when you are a hypocrite. Again, all of us are hypocrites. All of us claim to hold to biblical principles, biblical ideologies. But the question is, do we act upon that? Do we speak in those ways? Do we think in those ways? And so, we always have to be checking our heart to see if there is double-mindedness, if there's duplicity, if there's hypocrisy. Well, this morning, we're going to continue on, and we're going to move on to a different test for us. This first one was, I got it recorded, yep. The first one that we looked at was problems that are arising because you have desires in your own heart. But this morning, we're going to look at what if you are striving after the Lord? What if you're keeping your desires and pleasures in check? What if you are truly meditating on the Word? You're praying to the Lord. You are constantly dying to yourself all throughout your time. And yet there still just seems to be hardship coming from the outside. Things that you can't control. Things happening in the culture. Things happening in your family. Things happening in your school, maybe things happening in your workplace, maybe just things that seem to be happening to you that you're like, it's really not coming from me not getting what I want. It's not because of me not getting some sort of expectation, but things just keep happening and I don't know how to handle it. And so this morning, we're going to look at the next session two, which is trials, misery, or opportunity. Misery or opportunity. As we're going to find out, when you are facing a trial or a hardship or a struggle, it could be various, it could be lots of different things, your response to those hardship reveals if you're acting as a person with integrity, whole-minded, whole person devotion to God, or if you are responding with complaining, grumbling, anger, bitterness, frustration, ultimately revealing a sense of duplicity, hypocrisy, double-mindedness. And so if you haven't turned there already, flip with me to James chapter 1. You guys, we got the context of James yesterday, but this is actually how he starts his letter. This is how he starts his letter to these scattered Jewish Christians after persecution that happened in Jerusalem. But look with me at verse 2. We're going to read together verse 2 of chapter 1 all the way to verse 12 just to get the full picture of this section. Actually, let's start in verse 1. James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion. Greetings. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought to not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded man, unstable in his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to boast in his high position, and the rich man is to boast in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This morning, we're going to be looking at four questions when it comes to responding to trials. Like I said earlier, it's not about if you respond to trials, it's how do you respond to trials. Every single person in here responds to trials in a certain way. And your response to trials is going to reveal either hypocrisy in your heart, hypocrisy in your mindset, or it's going to reveal a true, wholehearted devotion to God and His Word. The first question we're going to look at as far as how to better understand our response to trials, which reveals the contents of our heart, is the very first question, which should be obvious to all of us, and that is, what are trials? Let's get a biblical understanding first of what trials are. The word trials here, periosmos, this is sometimes translated as a trial, sometimes it's translated as temptation, sometimes it's translated as trying or testing. It almost comes with a connotation of like an experiment. If you were to test something in a lab, you're obviously doing things to the substance you're testing, but it's not just so you can sit there and put on a lab coat, put on some cool goggles, and just mess with things and chemicals. Maybe you do that on the weekend, but I don't think that's the idea here. The idea is that you have the purpose of proving something, or it's the purpose of revealing something. Again, the well-known analogy that we've seen about testing and trials comes to us from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, that familiar verse, which is parallels very closely to James here, talks about trials. He says in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, that even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, for what purpose? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We understand that if you've heard this analogy before, or maybe this is your first time hearing it. To purify gold, obviously you gotta apply immense amount of heat and pressure, because what it does is it pulls draws the impurities to the surface. And when it comes to the surface, then you scrape it off and you get rid of the impurities, and then you kind of let it settle. And then you have to do that over and over and over in order to get the impurities out. And so in the same way, the Lord uses trials, testing, even elements of using temptations in order to bring out the sin within us, so that once you see the sin, what do? You scrape it off the top. That's repentance. What some people do, unfortunately, is when trials bring the sin to the forefront, like it brings sin to the surface, unfortunately, we complain, we whine, we grumble. You know what we do? That's the equivalent of heating up the gold, the impurities rising to the top, and instead of scraping it off in repentance, we just let it seep back down into the gold. And for many of us, when we are facing these hardships, some of us don't understand that it's just a result in the praise, in the glory, in the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the result. It's supposed to bring out joy and praise and honor to God. Well, the question might be then, are they external or are they internal? What are trials supposed to be, something that comes from the outside, or are they things that come from the inside? Because remember, sometimes it is translated as temptation. We know that temptations can arise from the inside, but I am in the group that would say that trials are always a mixture of internal and external, which makes sense. Again, if you were to lose your, if your dad or mom were to lose their job, what happens? It's a mixture of the external pressures of what's happening to you that was outside of your control. You lost your job. But at the exact same time, is it not true that we have temptations that well up in our heart in that exact same moment to not trust the Lord? Every trial is going to be a blend of external things happening to us while simultaneously we are tempted to not trust in God and His plan. Temptations are always a blend of both. William Varner, who's one of his commentaries I've used a lot for James, he said, trials are testing through trouble that is caused by any sort of hardship, caused by any sort of problem, or caused by any sort of difficulty that always bring about a wrestling with our own temptations. Now, we got to go back, remember, to the original audience here, 2,000 years ago. The things you're struggling with, the things that we may be struggling with in our trials or temptations that well up in our own heart, are not exactly the same as the original audience 2,000 years ago. We do know that the original audience struggled with persecution because they already had to leave Jerusalem. They were struggling with some financial issues, injustice, favoritism, a lack of understanding in His word. Words that were damaging and harming one another. They were fighting and quarreling from one another. They had wrongful mindsets. They struggled with temptation. Ultimately, the original audience just kept struggling with trusting God in the midst of living separated from the world. James and the church in Jerusalem. I think a great person to look at when understanding trials is the person of Job. Unfortunately, we won't have time to do a full study of Job. If you've never done a study of Job, it's a great study to just look at trials and understanding our response to trials. But even Job, who was known as being blameless, didn't mean he was perfect. It just meant that if you were to point out any sin in his life, he would stop you mid-sentence and probably say, "No, you're right, and you don't even know the half of it." He was ready to say that he was a sinner. And so even someone like Job, that could be looked at as a blameless person, he understood at the very beginning, he didn't understand exactly what was happening. But as you go through chapter by chapter by chapter of Job, you got to see more and more of him trusting in what God was doing. Job 13, for example, Job 13, 15 says, Job says, "Though the Lord slay me, I will hope in Him." Understanding that both could be happening at the same time. A hope in a loving, gracious Father while He is testing him and having him go through a trial. Or Job 23:10 that says, "He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Job understood trials. He maybe didn't get it at first. In fact, not only did he get it at first, but then the Lord even brought three very difficult friends into his life in order to make things more difficult for him. But again, all of it, Job understood, was for his testing so that he should come forth as gold. So what are trials? Trials are unwanted hardships for the purpose of refining our faith, all by the providential workings of a sovereign, gracious, loving God. Again, depending on your age, depending on your family, depending on just what the Lord has already sovereignly put into your life, this could be various different ways. Some of you may have experienced some very heavy trials already at your age. Some of you may have not gotten to experience any heaviness of trial in comparison to maybe others, but still, anything that is coming, any type of unwanted hardship, is always for the purpose of refining your faith, and it's all done by God and his providence, who is fully sovereign, fully in control, completely gracious and merciful, and ultimately loving and cares for our soul. These are what trials are. But the question then now is, how should we respond to trials? How should we? This is our second question. How do we respond to trials? Well, James says, consider it all joy, my brothers, all these various trials. The word consider here, sometimes it's translated as to regard, to count, to think, to esteem, to evaluate. It comes with a sense of mental judgment, or I like this, careful calculation. Careful calculation. This is something that can't just be done with a gut check. This is something that just can't be done with our emotions. Several years ago, me and my wife sold our first home. And if your family's ever gone through that process of selling a home, you have to have an appraiser come out. An appraiser is someone who has to come to your house and essentially look through the entire house and then make an evaluation about how much your house is worth. And so if you could imagine for a second this moment of like, well, first, this was our first time. And so we're sitting there, have no idea what he's going to do. Like, is he just going to show up and like do a little walk around? Like, oh, this is cute. $1 million. You know, I don't think he quite is going to do that. But we just didn't know what to do. So we were like, every speck of dust we were like cleaning, because he's just like, oh, that's $5 right there. Let's clean that off. And we're just sitting there getting caught up in the whole appraising process. It definitely was a balance of the two. He did walk through and look through things. But just imagine for a second if he just would have walked up and just kind of walked to the, you know, got out of the car and took two steps towards the house. And he's like, all right, I've got everything I know. We're good. And he's like, wait, what are you talking about? He's like, look, I've been appraising for a long time. It's just a gut thing. Your house is worthless. I would have been like, all right, well, you're fired. We will find another appraiser. But if you're being a good appraiser, that means you're taking careful calculations. You can't just look at the outside of the house and make an evaluation about what the value is. So this word here, consider, comes with that sense of careful calculation. Listen to other ways this word is used to get a good picture of how you're supposed to respond to trials. Philippians 2:2-3, listen to this, these familiar verses. Paul says, fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but listen to this, but with humility in mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. That word regard is the same word. That word is perfect because at face value, if we just base it off of our emotions, who's usually the most important person in the room? It's us. It's all about my preferences. It's all about what I want to do. If we just do a gut check, we usually want to serve ourselves. But Paul here is saying, no. I want you to make a careful calculation. Consider God's word. Consider what you know about you. Consider what you know about him. And I want you to carefully evaluate that other people are more important than yourself. Or even later on in Philippians 3, Paul says this in verse 7, but whatever things were of gain to me, Paul talking about his prior life as a Pharisee, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Again, if you were just to take a gut check about Paul's life as a Pharisee, the Pharisee of Pharisees, you would have said that, hey, that's a pretty good life. I mean, he was essentially a celebrity amongst the Jewish culture, very highly thought of. He was even leading the persecution around against Christians at the beginning. But if you stop and take a careful calculation, careful consideration, a careful regard, you would see that exactly what Paul said. I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's not something that you're just going to come to naturally. That has to come from having the Spirit enabling your mind to make a careful calculation about this. Really, all these words, what they have in common is sometimes we look at something with our earthly eyes, sometimes we look at something with our earthly minds, our earthly hearts, and we make a quick evaluation, and many times we make a wrong evaluation. Is that not true? The times where we mishandle a trial in your life, your emotions instantly jump to a quick evaluation about what that trial means for you. And what do? We complain. We grumble. We start questioning God and his goodness, or questioning God and his mercy. You know why? Because we're not stopping and making a careful calculation, a careful consideration about what God's word says. We have to stop and consider the truths of God, the realities of this world, so that our evaluation will come out accurate with what his word says. This is how we have to respond to various trials in our life. We have to think of them in light of the truth of God's word, which will only lead us to one conclusion. When you look at your trial through the lens of God's scriptures and you make a careful calculation, a careful consideration, the only conclusion that you can come to when you face any various trial is complete joy. Absolute complete joy. Now, just to give you an understanding, I'm not doing good with my points here. I know some of you are being very diligent with your notes, but this all joy or complete joy, this is something that some people think that it's like you're going through a hardship, and this verse is telling you that you just have to like suck it up, put on a smile, and pretend like everything's okay. That's not what this is saying. I mean, we are called to grieve with those who are grieving. We're called to mourn over our sin. We're not called just to be like robotic, happy people all the time because, well, James 1, 2 says I need to count it all joy, so I'm not allowed to be sad or upset when hard things happen. No. You can definitely temporarily, for a short period of time, struggle with something and have a hardship, and even it taps into your emotions. But you don't let those emotions dominate the way you live. You don't let that quick evaluation of just the feelings to dominate how you're going to take in the world. What do? You acknowledge you're upset. You acknowledge the trial, which is inconvenient and unwanted. But you keep going back to the scriptures and you say, what is the Lord trying to teach me through this moment? What is the Lord trying to teach me? You're constantly looking at trials as not something between you and something else. You're looking at trials as something between you and God. There's a well-known missionary in Romania. His name was Joseph Son. He was a Christian pastor in Romania when it was a communist country during the Cold War. And he would go around and preach the gospel, and he would make these cassette tapes. It's these little plastic rectangles that you put, never mind. But he would do these cassette tapes, and he would actually record his sermons and then pass them out. And so the secret police, the communist police, would arrest him and beat him, and hoping that he would recant Christianity and stop preaching the gospel. In a book that was written about his life, it said that at one interrogation moment where he had multiple guards around him after they had just got done beating him over and over again, this is what he said to them. This is what he said to his guards. He said, Gentlemen, what is taking place here is not an encounter between you and me. This is an encounter between my God and me. My God is teaching me a lesson through you. I do not know what it is. Maybe he wants to teach me several lessons. I only know, sirs, that you will do only to me what God wants you to do to me. And you will not go one inch further, because you are only an instrument of my God. Later in his book, he said that from that day forward, he saw those six pompous men as nothing more than my father's little puppets. And now none of us, I don't think in here, have gone through that type of trial or hardship. But do you see the careful calculation there? You see the careful calculation where he's stopping, considering who his God is, what is true about his God, and he's making the evaluation that this is not something that's happening between me and six secret policemen that keep beating me. What is happening here is something that's happening between me and my God. My God is teaching me a lesson. And he even acknowledged, I don't know what the lesson is yet, but that doesn't mean that he's not going to believe. And to be honest, the way you respond to trials, whether it's small or whether it's gigantic, reveals your theology. The way you respond to trials reveals your theology. Another way you could say it is, when you complain when hard things happen, did you know that you're revealing what you believe about God? When you grumble and complain, you are giving us a little window into your mind about what kind of God you worship. It says in the back of your booklet there that I grew up in New Orleans. In fact, I lived in New Orleans all the way until the age 15, 2005, specifically August of 2005. I don't know if maybe you guys were you guys alive in 2005? A few of you. I'm getting to that point now where I can't just share a story and everyone's like, oh yeah, I remember that. It's like, nope, I wasn't even alive yet. It's like, all right. So August 2005, anybody know what happened August 2005? Katrina. Good job. Yeah. So I was a sophomore in high school, just started my sophomore year. We got the news that a hurricane named Katrina was coming through New Orleans. And as most kids in New Orleans, we all got pumped up because it was a week off of school. Because hurricanes would usually come in, knock down a few branches. We'd come back, clean up the branches, and then that was it. And so we actually went to Nashville to stay with some friends. And so again, it was like, sweet, a week off from school. We had only been in school for about a week at the time. And then it was the next morning turning on the news and just seeing the devastation in New Orleans where it was just floods everywhere. Even when we got back to our house, the water line had got up to about six foot two was the water line in our house. I played drums as a kid, and the drum set was on top of the fridge, or one piece of the drum set was on top of the fridge. That was something that was just very much a trial. I mean, very much to have your whole life just completely taken away from you. I ended up finishing out school in North Carolina, finished up high school, but that was something that was unexpected. But let me tell you something. At that moment, at 15 years old, I would have claimed to be a believer of God. But you know what that trial did? That trial revealed what was really in me, and that's the fact that I was not a believer. That trial revealed in me that I actually did not trust in God. In fact, what that trial did is I got angry at God. I specifically remember my best friend calling me saying, hey, we're not moving back to New Orleans. We're moving far away. And I just remember feeling the emotions there. And my first reaction was anger towards God. That's what trials do. They reveal what's already in your heart. And let me tell you, if you're going to chase after the Lord and strive to be devoted to him, and yet you're going to respond to hardships, whether small or big, with grumbling, complaining, anger, bitterness, I mean, that is the recipe for being a hypocrite. That is a recipe for being the double-minded person. When you have integrity, it's when you are fully trusting the Lord no matter what happens. We know what trials are. We know how we should respond to trials with complete joy because we're trusting in our Heavenly Father that's in full control. But one other question here that I just wanted to address, which may seem like a silly question, but I think it's just good. And that is, when should we respond to trials? Our third question is, when should we respond to trials? Again, this may seem like an insignificant point or maybe something that just seems obvious, but there's a few things I want you to understand about trials. Number one is they're inevitable. Again, this may go without saying, but trials are inevitable. They are going to happen. In fact, again, 1 Peter, which is a parallel book to James, oftentimes it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials among you, which come upon you for your testing as though something strange were happening to you." So sometimes you just need to reset expectations because trials are going to be inevitable. Number two is they are unexpected. Trials are unexpected. In fact, the word encounter there, again, some of your translations may say when you face various trials, whatever the translation is, the word here, encounter, it kind of means to fall into. In fact, the other place that this word is used is in Luke 10 during the parable of the Good Samaritan. And see if you can hear the word encounter here in Luke 10. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead." Did you hear it? The phrase there, when this man fell among robbers, it's the same word. It's this idea of something that you did not see coming, and it literally just, you know, jerks you the other way because it's something that is fully unexpected. But ultimately, the most important thing I want you to take away from when we should respond to trials is that we have to respond immediately. In that moment. I wouldn't say that I've handled that every single time the best. There's been many times where I've had to repent and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And later on, I can reflect and say, "Lord, no, I see what you were doing there. I understand that you were trying to teach me something. I understand that you were trying to uproot sin in my life." And I had to repent and ask for forgiveness and trust in him. But the goal here is that when the trial is happening, that we respond right then in the moment. You're sitting here now and you're listening to a message, and it might be very easy for you to sit there and think carefully about, yes, no, the next time I'm going through a hardship, next time I didn't get the right type of bacon that I was looking forward to at breakfast. You might be sitting there thinking that, yeah, you know what? This is to teach me something. You're like, "No, I don't know if God uses bacon to teach me." No, God can use bacon to teach you. God can use a lot of things to teach you. But the goal is not to reflect back a day later or an hour later or even 5 minutes later and say, "Hey, I should have responded better there." The goal is that in the moment, you are saying, when something's happening that is not going according to your expectations or what you want, you should be responding immediately, trusting in the Lord. What is the Lord trying to teach you? Contentment. What's he trying to teach you? Selflessness. What's he trying to teach you? Sacrifice. Ultimately, trusting in him the same way that his son, Christ, continually entrusted himself to the Father time, time, time again. And I'll tell you, the times it's hardest to respond immediately to these things is when we're not reading his word, we're not meditating on his truth, we're not praying to our Heavenly Father, and overall our thought life is distracted by this world. When we're so encapsulated with this world, that's when we don't respond immediately to trials the appropriate way. But let me tell you, hypocrites, out of one side of their mouth, they'll praise the Lord, and now the other side, they'll complain. Ultimately revealing that their God is someone that is either not all-powerful or not completely good. We know what trials are. We know how we should be responding to trials with careful consideration and joy. We know that we need to respond to trials immediately when they're inevitable and unexpected. And then fourthly, why do we respond to trials? Verse 3 says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance." I would say, why should we respond to trials? And why is it important? Because we have to understand that the reason and motives behind the way we respond is ultimately revealing our theology. We've already established a lot of groundwork and foundation of our understanding of trials, but James for us here gives us the purpose of trials. He goes on in verse 4 and says, "Let perseverance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." James gives us really two reasons for responding rightly to trials. First, James gives us a dissection of this divine testing. As you face these trials, you know that it is the testing of your faith. This testing is purposeful. Again, from large things like your house being flooded with 6 feet of water to a little thing that you didn't get your preference. Every single time, it's to remind you to trust in the Lord. Again, just imagine someone walking on a narrow path and they get distracted by something. They're distracted by this world. They're distracting by their desires. They're distracted by their own selfish wants. And you start kind of veering off path a little bit. And what the Lord does in his kindness and goodness is he brings a hardship into your life to wake your mind up to the fact that you are not on this world for you. And it gets you right back on path. This is why very shortly in James, he's going to talk about how the rich people should glory in their humiliation. Do you know why he's saying that? That rich people should glory when they're humiliated, that they should be praising the Lord when they're humiliated? It's because it's so easy when we're rich, which I think, by the way, I think all of us would be in a category of being very well off because of the world we live in, the culture we live in. But a lot of times the Lord brings hardship because it's so easy to trust in our wealth. It's so easy to trust in our materials. And so when a rich person or someone well off is humiliated, we should be thankful because it's the Lord getting us to get our minds back onto him. And that's why it says also in that section, the poor person should glory in their high position because they have less distractions in this world where they can have a more fully devoted mindset to the Lord. But not only are they purposeful, but this testing is revealing. This testing is revealing. The way that you discern your hardship actually reveals your belief about God. Another way you could say it is the way you handle trials reveals the health or vital signs of your faith. When you fail the test, ultimately you're giving in to wrongful thinking and sin. But when you pass the test, what it produces is perseverance and endurance. The more trials you face, the more you are able to develop this understanding. Again, when it comes to sports, you guys understand this. When you go through a difficult game or a really hard practice or maybe a really tough week, you understand that this week is what's going to make you a better athlete for the future. But then all of a sudden, when it comes to normal life and this ideology, this understanding completely goes out the window. But this is the same purpose. It's revealing something in us that needs to be adjusted. It's a diagnostic test for our faith. And then, of course, it also is a means of growth. Testing is a means of growth. Some of you desire to become more mature men and women of God. Do you not understand that it's only through hardship and testing that you can actually grow? There are no shortcuts in sanctification. The only way you're going to be able to trust in him is to be put in situations where you're going to be tested on whether or not you trust him. It says there in verse 4, it says, "Let perseverance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." This is the end result. This is ultimately what we're striving towards. By the way, it's not to say that you're going to be perfect. By no means is this to say that you're actually going to be able to, every single trial you're going to handle with absolute precision and perfection. Really what we're talking about is maturity. And you guys see that with some of the adults in your life. Maybe it's mom and dad. Maybe it's the leaders that are here. Maybe it's Pastor Hardy. Maybe it's just other people in your life that you see. It's not that they're handling it perfectly. It's just they're handling it with maturity. they're in a battle. And they're not handling the battle with perfection, but they're handling the battle with someone from experience. They've seen these enemies before. They know that when a financial hardship comes, that they know that it's easily tugs at their heart because they're anxious about money. And so they're ready, and they're going to be ready to fight. Because ultimately what these things are doing is not only is it an end result, but it's what's developing this spiritual maturity. It's developing this maturity in their hearts. And ultimately what we're trying to develop every single time you face a trial, every single time you face some sort of hardship, what we're constantly trying to practice is two things: trust and submission. Trusting the Lord in his providence, in his sovereignty, in his grace, and submitting to what his word says. Every single trial is trying to get you to practice these two things: trusting the Lord, submitting to his word. Trusting the Lord, submitting to his word. Over and over and over. You trust his character, you trust his word, you trust his methods, which, by the way, is trials. And you continually submit to his plans, his word, when it comes to your experiences and trials. Let me tell you, when you start growing in your maturity of trusting him and submitting to his word, the next time a trial happens, you know what comes from your heart? Complete joy. Because you know you have a caring father that is actually trying to help you develop the mind of Christ. And so you're like the missionary in Romania that's like, look, what's happening here is an encounter between me and my God, and he's trying to teach me something. Isn't that amazing that we have a father that is in full control, that is teaching you and taking care of you? And it's like, he's just like, trust me, just keep trusting. Submit to my word. The second you stop trusting him and you want to do it your own way, that's the time where we get anxious and upset. So the question is, when you face hardship, is it misery or is it opportunity? And to end this evening, I just want to very, very briefly, you're going to have to get your pencil ready because this is going to go pretty fast. But I wanted to address this last thing with you, and that is, how do I start looking at trials as opportunities instead of misery? How do you do this? And so we're really quickly here, just get your pencil ready. It's going to go fast, but I'm going to tell you really what we see in verses 5-8. I'm just going to show you exactly what the Lord says. It says that, look, if you're actually looking at trials correctly, that means that you are perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That means you can understand looking at trials through the biblical lens. So the question is, if you are looking at any level of trial as misery, where you complain, you grumble, that means you're lacking in that wisdom. And so look at verse 5. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So the first thing is you need to ask. You need to pray to God. If you're struggling in how you handle trials, the first thing you need to do is you need to stop, pray, and ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Now, by the way, this is not a request for him to take away your burden. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord. I mean, Paul did this himself. He prayed that the Lord would take away this thorn from his side. But there's a difference between praying for something and then when it doesn't happen, you get more upset versus you pray and ask for something and when it doesn't happen, you continually entrust yourself to the Lord. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Number two, trust the giving Father. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know what that means? That means that when you ask him, whatever happens, you're trusting yourself to him because he is a giving father that loves you, which means that if he is not fulfilling your prayer, maybe it's the fact that he's still trying to teach you something. But you never question God when things don't go according to the way you want them. If things don't go according to the way you want them, the thing you should be questioning is your motives, your heart, your will, your desires. We need to pray and ask God. We need to trust the giving Father. Number three, we need to ask without hypocrisy. Ask without hypocrisy. Look what it says. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. This word doubting here is not like, I really want God to help me, but I don't know. I don't know if God really hears me. This word doubting here is not that. This word doubting means that you are divided. Your allegiances are divided. So you know what he's saying here? He's saying you have to ask with full trust in the Lord. The alternative is that you are divided in your mind. That means you're sitting here with one foot in the world, wanting to live in the world, enjoy the world, enjoy all that, while you also have one foot in Christianity, in the church, and in that life. And so you're sitting there divided all the time. So you want things for yourself. You want trials to go away because you want the world always wants things to be easy. But then over here, you're trying to also live by these biblical principles, and you're just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He's saying, don't do that. Don't keep trying to live by the standards of the world while also asking God. James calls you an adulterer because you just keep loving the world. You must do it without hypocrisy. You must do it with a wholehearted devotion to him. And then fourthly, consider the alternative. Look at the person that continuously handles trials the way a hypocrite handles trials. The person that is continually divided in their heart because they love this world and they love comfort, they love ease. And so when hardships happen in their life, they complain and they grumble. Look what it says. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being the double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I think many of us, we need to check our hearts. The way you respond to trials is ultimately what's revealing what's in your heart. And for some of us, the first step just needs to be to repent from a love of this world, from a love of comfort, from a love of ease. Do you not realize that the Lord is purposely bringing hardship into your life because he's wanting to shape you into the man or woman of God? Do you know that for some of us, he's bringing hardship into your life because it's actually what's going to produce repentance in your heart? Let me end with this. I love this quote by William Varner, and then we're going to close. Listen to what he says. He says, James' call for an attitude toward testing is an opportunity to grow in one's commitment. This commitment is certainly at odds with the world that conceives of life solely in the terms of gratification. That's how the world thinks. It's all about gratification. In this wrong worldview, anything that interferes with pleasure is the source of suffering, which must at all costs be avoided. The idea of endurance is not attractive to the hedonists or hypocrites, for it assumes an understanding of human character that is based on something more profound than pleasure, possession, or power. For someone who's desiring to live with integrity and wholehearted devotion to the Lord, you must look at the way you respond to trials. You must look at the way that you look at hardship. Is it an opportunity for you to continually trust yourself to the Lord? Or is it something that you look at as absolutely miserable because it's getting in the way of your plans, your desires, the things that you are wanting to do? It's a heart check. And this may be bringing that impurity to the surface, but let me tell you, if we're not going to repent and scrape off the dross, scrape off the impurity, we're just going to let it seep down in more and more and more. So let us repent from these things. Let us look at our own hearts and continuously entrust ourselves to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we trust in you. Lord, we understand what your word says, but so many times we are distracted by this world. Lord, we consistently are caught up in our desires. We're caught up in our plans, our goals, sometimes with good intentions, sometimes with bad intentions. But either way, Lord, we are constantly thinking that this is our home instead of knowing that we were never intended to just stay here for our own pleasure. Lord, we thank you for trials. We thank you for suffering because it constantly pulls our minds back to a soul minded devotion to you. Lord, for those in this room that know you, I pray that this was just a helpful, an aidful reminder for how we need to respond to hardship and trials, knowing that is always for the purpose of getting our minds to trust you and submit to your word. Lord, I know it's not easy. Some trials are harder than others. Some trials seem heavier than others. But we know that you're not going to give us any type of trial or temptation that's too hard for us to handle. Lord, for those in this room that do not know you, I pray that they look at this as an opportunity to give up their pursuits, give up their autonomy, and begin pursuing you in a relationship, forsaking this world, forsaking their life of sin, repenting from you, and then getting up and walking by the Spirit according to your word. Lord, as we go to small groups, I pray for the opportunity for these young men and women to really consider their faith, to do a test on their own heart, and then respond by pouring into your word, by praying to you, and ultimately giving you the glory for the change that is happening in their life. Thank you for these students. Pray for our day today and our session later on today. And just thank you for these young people being here and listening and just honoring and worshiping you under the preaching of your word. In your name, amen.